Good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Divine Providence Church. Thank you all for joining us this morning to continue the worship of our great God and King. We are going through a sermon series on the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will be in verses 4 through 9 today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Let's begin with reading God's word and then with prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Please join me as we pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you, God, for your word and for all that you do for your people, Father. You have always loved your people throughout the ages. And God, your love cannot be challenged or anyone even come close to. Father, as we read these words, I pray that you would help us each as individuals and as a community, God, to love you the way you have called us to, Lord. Help us to grow in this love and that we may honor you, God. Help us to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us, just think for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of this generation that is hearing Moses' sermon. Just think about the people, everything they've gone through since the beginning of Exodus until where they are at this point. They're on the verge of going over into the promised land and having the promises of God fulfilled for them. And recall, as a people, recall how much favor God has shown to you. God hears the cries of his people when they're enslaved in Egypt. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses provides this very, a summary, you could say. And he invites people to ask about that incident. He says, ask all the days since God created man, and ask from one end of heaven to the other. Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? He asked the people, ask history, ask heaven. And the Lord not only attempted, he delivered them from slavery with overwhelming power, with trials, signs, wonders, war, mighty hand, outstretched arm, great deeds of terror. He asked another question, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord is to his people, especially when his people call out to him? And what great nation is there that has rules and statutes? So righteous is all this law that was set before God's people. And the answer to all those questions is there is no such God. Only this God that has chosen to reveal himself. So if you're the people there at that time, Moses is calling you to think back about all of those things. Think about the mercy. Think about the grace that has been showered upon you without measure. God has chosen a people for himself to be his treasured possession. His choosing was not in any way earned or deserved by those he chose. And I'll ask you to wait for Deuteronomy chapter 7 for the full scoop on that one. Because God's people are his treasured possession, God desires to bless his people, primarily to bless them with his presence, but also with land, with children, with resources, with long life, etc. God desires to bless his people. And God has a strong desire that life would go very well for his people because they are his treasured possession. So the message that Moses is laboring to convey to his hearers is this: God has already poured out his steadfast love on you. He chose you as his treasured possession, and you did not earn it or deserve it. This is all grace. With all this in mind, there is only one proper and logical response from his people: love God rightly and always. Love God rightly and love him always. With God already having chosen you, loved you, provided for you, fought for you, and he has promised to continue to do so, it's completely irrational to not respond with deep and genuine love for God. So Moses is saying to them, do these two things well. Love God rightly and love him always. Do them well and it will go well with you. Do these two things well and everything else that God commands of you will not be burdensome. However, if you fail to love God rightly or to love God always, catastrophe is the only outcome. That's it. Rightly and always are inseparable, and this needs to be emphasized. This is an unbreakable bond. If you do not have both, then you do not have anything. Let me give you a counterexample to loving God rightly from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3. We are told of men who followed Baal of Peor. These were men who would have participated in the worship of Yahweh, as God had commanded them to. You would have seen them at the tabernacle worshiping the way God had called them to. But they also worshiped another god. You see, it's important to love God rightly, the way he commands. And what was their end result? Catastrophe. They were killed. All of them were destroyed. And a counterexample to loving God always, also from Deuteronomy. Randy preached on this. Chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. The people say something to Moses, and God hears what they said. And this was God's response: oh, that they had such a heart as this always. That they had such a heart as this always. At that moment, they loved God rightly. They said and they believed what God wanted them to believe. Part of what they said was this: Moses, tell us what God commands and we will obey. And that was the right thing to do. It was the right thing to believe. But how long did that last? They believed rightly, but for a period of time. And what was the outcome of that first generation? It was also catastrophe for them. In fact, it was such a catastrophe that they become the standard in Hebrews, who's quoting from a psalm. This is constantly repeated in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. When? As in the day of rebellion, speaking of that first generation. They become notorious for unbelief, for not believing God. It's important that we love God rightly and that we love him always. So how do God's people love him rightly and always? And I'd like to look at loving God rightly first. I'm going to reread from chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Which could also be translated, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Loving God by loving his word is how people love him rightly. Think of it this way: you shall love the Lord your God by loving his word. There are, like I said, varying translations for verse 4. It's a very unique sentence structure in Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew, but I read from experts that do, and so I believe them. It's a very unique sentence structure. But I believe that that translation that uses alone at the end, I like that one best, and I think it fits well with the context around it, the surrounding text. You shall love the Lord. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Because the question being addressed is not how many is God, but it's really asking who is the God of Israel. That's what Moses is getting at here. And so loving God rightly, this is a crucial aspect. This is a crucial aspect of loving God rightly. The Lord alone is our God. Therefore, the Lord alone is to be loved. See, God's abounding, steadfast love for his people is also exclusive. It's abounding, it's steadfast, but it is also exclusive. Therefore, he demands his people love him exclusively. And look at the repetition of with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And this is meant to express to the people with your entire life. There is not any aspect of your life that is exempt from loving God rightly. There is nothing. And I like very much the transition from verse 5 to verse 6. I think it's beautiful for one, but I think it's very strategic as well. And it reminded me of the transition that you see in Romans chapter 5 at the end to Romans chapter 6, the beginning. Paul is ending chapter 5 by saying, where sin abounded, grace abounded more or much more. But then suspecting that somebody's going to say, well, you're preaching antinomianism. You're preaching that you can just do whatever because Christ has already died for you. But he cuts them off right away, Paul. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, no, certainly not. That's Romans chapter 5 and 6. And I see a similar transition here. Because somebody might complain that love is too abstract. You shall love the Lord your God. Yeah, but that's abstract. What does that mean? Can I just have it mean what I want it to mean? So Moses, before anybody has a chance to complain, he immediately makes it clear that neither he nor God are interested in keeping exclusive, mutual, covenant love in the realm of the abstract, just somewhere out there, or whatever I want it to mean. Because he says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So notice the connection between verses 5 and 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then in verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words also are not to be taken as only these words in verse 6, or only the words in chapter 6. Remember the beginning of Deuteronomy. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. So it really encompasses everything that we find in Deuteronomy. Second, and very important, is outward obedience without internal commitment is going to have a very short shelf life. It's not going to be around very long. The commands of God that are divorced from love for God are burdensome. They're an extreme nuisance. That's what they become. If there's no love for God, then obeying God is just like, do I really have to do this? That's what it becomes. Loving God and loving his word are inseparably joined together. The unregenerate heart, it longs to join the other worshipers at the Baal of Peor. That's what it really wants. You may see that unregenerate heart at the tabernacle worshiping and offering sacrifices, but they're really not there, and they don't want to be there. They want to be over at the Baal of Peor. That's where they want to be. Because the commands to have no other gods before Yahweh, why? Why do I have to only worship Yahweh? That's the unregenerate heart. But the heart born of the Spirit says gladly, the Lord is my God, the Lord alone. And so here's a good place, I believe, for us to pause and reflect on our lives. What does obedience to God mean to us? What is that like? What is it like? What does it mean for us to obey God? Are we working to bring all our life under the authority of God's word? Is that what we work towards? Or is it just plain burdensome to do that? And so maybe what we do instead is we work on our Sunday morning act, right? So that when we come to church, we can have a church-like appearance, for whatever reason that may be. What is it like? What is it like to obey God's word to you? And so even though we are under the new covenant, Scripture still has plenty to say about what it looks like to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. For example, this is just one example. It doesn't tell me in the Bible how to file my taxes, right? It doesn't say how to do that. But it does warn me against the love of money, doesn't it? It does tell me that I cannot serve two masters. If I want to cheat on my taxes so that I can gain money through not only illegal, mind you, but unethical means, then who means more to me? Does God really mean that much to me? Does His command to not love money become burdensome to me? We need to reflect on our own lives on what it means to obey God. Moses was calling the people to love God rightly and to love God always. And so we've looked at loving God rightly through the statement, "You shall love the Lord your God by loving His word." And I'd like for us to now turn our attention to loving God always. And let's use this statement to help us. You shall love the word of God by living His word. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 once again, please. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Since loving God and loving His word are inseparable, and we're turning our attention now to loving God always, then we can make this connection that we need to love God's word always. We need to love His word always. And God's people do this by letting God's word inform and direct their everyday lives. Even though Israel has witnessed extraordinary events at this point, I mean extraordinary events in their short history as a nation, here they're being called to have God's word near to them in the ordinariness of life. In raising children, teach them about God's word. Although parents might argue that that's actually extraordinary, right? Raising children. When you're sitting at home, when you have to go somewhere, when you have to sleep, when you go to sleep, when you wake up, there's nothing extraordinary about those things. But in those things, God says, have my word near to you. Have it in your heart. So in everything that we're going to do in everyday life, the word of God must be on or in their heart. The word of God, as I said, it's the authority that informs. And what does it inform? How to interpret the world around them. That's what it was for. So that the Israelites, when they go into the land, they're going to see a lot that they haven't seen. But they could interpret the world around them through the word of God. But it also directs so that God's people know how to respond to the world around them. And then verses 8 and 9, they convey another aspect of the relationship between God's people and God's word. And that's this. They were to be marked by it. It was a mark on the person, on their hand, and on their forehead. And it was a mark on their house, on their home. And so it's difficult to determine if it was meant to be taken literally or just figuratively. And I say that because as I read, as I said, other experts, I saw two competing statements about that. One of them said, like, yeah, it's definitely supposed to be taken literally and applied. But all another one said, no, it's not supposed to be taken. So I don't think that we need to worry about that very much. And the reason I say this, because we know that it was taken literally, first of all. At some point, and even today, it's part of Judaism. There's the little boxes called phylacteries. You read about them in the Gospel. They're still used today. There's also a little box on the gate of a person who does believe in Judaism. They have a little box on their gate, and it has little scrolls of scripture in there. So at some point, it does become literal. But even if it was meant to be literal, The intention would still be God's word must be on or in the heart. That still applies. So that's fine if you want to take it literally and you want to do those things. But the point is, it has to make it into the heart. It must move beyond the physical markings and into the heart, where it has absolute authority to inform and to direct everyday life. And the markings on the hand, on the forehead especially, it takes me to Revelation chapter 13 and 14. The theme there is a theme that is very central to Deuteronomy, and that's allegiance and the end result of where your allegiance is. In Deuteronomy, Moses exhorts the people to complete an exclusive allegiance to Yahweh. Love God rightly and always, and your days will be long and it will go well with you. Not only that, but I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. But if your allegiance strays, remember the men who went after the Baal of Peor. You can expect escalating judgments that are going to end in exile. You can expect catastrophe. In Revelation, there's this second beast that begins to make a very compelling case to give your allegiance to the first beast. And by compelling, I mean, yeah, lofty speech, but also coercion. Like, if you don't do it, it's going to go bad for you. Those who love the Lamb rightly and always refuse to switch their allegiance. They continue to love the Lamb. They said, yeah, it's hard. It's hard that I can't go and buy food, but I'm not going to worship Caesar or anybody else because I love God. I'm going to love him rightly and I'm going to love him always. And these are found safely in the presence of the Lamb, singing a new song in Revelation 14. In contrast, those who worship the first beast and take his mark have the smoke of their torment rising up forever and ever. They have no rest from their catastrophe. Revelation 14:12 puts it this way. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. These saints in the presence of the Lamb truly love God, which means they truly love his word, which means they live God's word. And countless saints throughout the ages have paid the ultimate price for this love. They paid it with their life. They refused, even to the point of death, to switch their allegiance. Moses is calling the people to endurance in loving God rightly so that they love him always. He tells them, don't be like the faithless first generation that at one point loved rightly, but they did not continue that way. They quickly become traitors of the one who loved them. And as a result, Hebrews 3 puts it this way, their bodies fell in the wilderness. Catastrophe. And the same call applies today to us. Here is a call for endurance of the saints. Love God rightly and love him always so that it may go well with you. We've spent a good amount of time looking at the generation that Moses spoke to, but we need to come back to us, don't we? We need to look a little bit more at what this means to us. I do like the connection, though, that we have, I believe, with the people that Moses is speaking to, because they're there at the cusp of entering into the promised land. And that's where believers are today. We're on the cusp of entering the promised land. That's why John calls people to endurance. And Scripture, Hebrews, says don't throw away your confidence. Like, you're there. You're right there. And what it takes is to continue in faith in Christ. Don't throw away your confidence. First, some points worth repeating, I think. Love God always and love Him rightly. Love of God and love of His Word, they are inseparable. And so likewise, love of God's Word and living out God's Word are also inseparable. You cannot claim to love God's Word, but in practice, you really want nothing to do with it. That means you don't love God's Word. And that means you don't love God. And second, our biggest obstacle for us is unbelief. If you read Hebrews, which is fantastic exposition on wilderness wanderings and all of that, you read Hebrews, listen to this, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And that first generation refused to believe that God loved them as his treasured possession. That's why their response was unbelief instead of complete love and allegiance. If you don't believe somebody, you will not trust them. They did not trust God. That's why the spies that go into the land, two of them trusted God and said, who cares about giants in the land? But the other 10 are like, there's giants in the land. We can't go. They didn't trust God. Today, if we hear his voice, let's not harden our hearts as in the rebellion. Let's be united by faith with all the saints in proclaiming that Christ loved us first and gave himself for us willingly. When this word makes it into our heart, then we understand how irrational it is to not respond with complete love and loyalty to our King. This is important too. Complete love and loyalty does not translate into perfect obedience. Far from it. Far from it. Only Christ accomplished this perfectly. He alone is our righteousness. He obeyed perfectly, and his love for the Father never failed, not even for an instant in time. So I want to be absolutely clear about a couple of things. The first one is this sermon in no way implies the need for Christ plus our obedience for our justification before God. Let's be clear on that, okay? That's works righteousness, and that is heresy. We do not believe that here. We believe in Christ alone. That's where our hope is found, right? That's our righteousness. That's our justification. Our right standing before God, who is the judge of all the earth, is Christ and what he has done for his people. At the same time, we have to be absolutely clear that God is deeply interested, invested, and involved in our obedience. God's desire for his people, for his treasured possession, has been fully revealed to us. The Father desires that his people be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. But can that happen without daily obedience? Without obedience that is fueled by loving God rightly and loving God always? Without obedience, there's no change in a person. And so if all you have is a confession of, yes, I believe in Jesus, he's the one that saves me from my sin, But I continue in the very same sins without my conscience being bothered at all, without any struggle against those things, then what value is my confession at that point? God's desire for all of us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, and that is through obedience to the Lord. As I stressed before, it's far from perfect obedience, but it is obedience nonetheless. It is His people striving after those things that God commands. The Son of God did not suffer and hang on a cross so that we have a free pass to indulge our corrupt flesh in all of its evil desires. He did not do it for that reason. He did it to ransom us from the curse of the law, to transfer us from the domain of darkness into His kingdom. And this should cause our hearts to overflow in love and loyalty to Him alone and to Him always. Christ loved me first and willingly gave Himself for me, is what we should all believe. And so it would be profane, and as I said this before, irrational, if I don't respond to Him with love and loyalty. So I exhort us all, in closing, with the same exhortation that Moses gave to the people. Love the Lord your God by loving His word. And love the word of God by living His word. Be willing participants in being conformed to the image of His Son. Here is the call for endurance of the saints. Love God rightly and love Him always. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, God, for all that You do for Your people, God. Referring to Your people as Your treasured possession. God, the exclusive love that You gave to Your people before Your people not only loved You, but could ever love You. You have loved us. You have cared for us. God, You have fought the fight that none of us here could ever win. And that is to be freed from sin so that we could serve You. God, we give You thanks for Christ, our righteousness, who hung on a cross, God, that we could begin to obey You. Father, work in each of us that we would strive after those good things that You command. Lord, that when we fail, we would be reminded that our obedience is not our righteousness, but we have the righteousness of Christ. But God, may we be strengthened. May we become bold in our fight against sin. God, may we love You rightly, and may we love You always. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.